Genesis chapter 3. Let's read the chapter together, shall we? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. Heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also, and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every away to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. I pray that you'd add your blessings, please, to the reading of your word. And now, Lord, as we will now slowly go through and study it to the best of our ability and the time frame we are allowed, pray, Lord, that you'd help us to glean things that would help us, Lord, not to just gain head knowledge, but to be able to take some principles, Bible principles, to be able to incorporate them into our lives. Lord, what a great chapter for us to set up and take heed and be warned, because there's so many things that happen in this chapter to Adam and Eve that are duplicated almost daily in the lives of Christians. Help us to be wise, to learn the Bible, and to be better prepared to meet the onslaught of temptation that the devil brings our way. And Lord, thank you for the people that are gathered here. God bless each and every one. And Lord, if we had the time, or if we chose to take the time, we could go person to person, and I'm sure every one of them has a need, a concern, a heartache. And Lord, right now, I ask, Lord, that you would look into their hearts and see what that is. And Lord, that you would answer that prayer, maybe that thing that is closest to each of their hearts. Lord, maybe throughout this morning we can cause a burden that's heavy to be a little lighter. Or maybe, Lord, just give strength to carry. Lord, whatever you would have, Lord, for today, we put this day in your hands and ask that you do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll tell you something. I had to drag myself out of chapter 2. I kept going back to the last 10 verses thinking, Oh, I can't believe I'm not spending more time on chapter 2. But boy, aren't you proud of me? Very good, huh? So far, so good. A chapter a week. We'll do the best we can. I did preach a message just recently called, Marriage Paradise Principles, where we did a real close examination of verse 18 through 25, thereabouts, of the second chapter. And if you didn't happen to hear that, you might listen to that, and that gave you a little more in-depth on chapter 2. But enough of chapter 2. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Here we go. All right, keep going. Genesis chapter 3 is another one where you could literally, I'm not exaggerating one bit, a preacher could take 10 Sunday nights in a row and go through chapter 3 and probably still wish he had 11, 12, or 13. It's just packed full of material. So again, we're going to skip across the mountaintops and point out some things. We won't be able to place under the microscope every word, every phrase, and bring to light maybe every Bible principle. But I pray as we've read it and as we study it, whatever I failed to mention, maybe the Holy Spirit, if this is what you need, would bring it to your heart and your mind. Maybe something that's not even mentioned this morning. Now, we're going to talk about three things. This is the chapter that chronicles the fall of man, the introduction of sin to the human race. It's not the introduction of sin into the universe, because Satan introduced sin into the universe. Satan was the original rebel. He wasn't satisfied with the position and place that God had put him, and therefore he decided that he would rise up. He wanted to be as God. He wanted to be equal with God. And since he was the original rebel, what he's done, spent his life doing, is to try to tempt human beings to have that same attitude, to become rebellious against God, to become rebellious against the boundaries that God has set for man and the position that God has placed man. Always tempts us and wants us to desire more or to be more or to become more than God intended. When I say that, I mean in our position in relationship to God. And so everybody in here has to be very careful of that. I think it is part of our sin nature to be tempted to rebel. It's part of our sin nature to want to do as Satan did and want to set ourselves up equal with God. Oh, Brother Jerry, I don't think that. Oh, yes, yes, you do, and yes, I do at times. There's times we think we know better for us than God does. We want to make the decision, not follow God's decision. We want to establish right and wrong and not see accept what God's boundaries of right and wrong are. Yes, we are all tempted to do the same exact thing. And so we've got to be aware of that, and we've got to be honest with ourselves about that. Because if you're not, then you can become easily beguiled by the devil. Let me break this down into three parts. We'll see how we do today. First, we're going to put under the microscope for a little while the temptation to sin. The temptation to sin. Then we're going to look at the act of sin, the act itself, and then we're going to look at the cost of sin. Now, folks, if we don't get to all of these things, let me assure you that's exactly the order things fall in. Save your place and please mark Genesis chapter 3, but would you jump over real quickly to James, the New Testament, James chapter number 1. I want to show you a pattern. It's universal. It's not changed. Satan doesn't come up with a lot of new game plans, folks. Matter of fact, he's been using the same old game plan that he's used since the Garden of Eden. He hasn't had to change because it keeps working. And if we learn the Bible principles and become aware of what Satan is trying to do, we can better stand in that day of temptation. And so let me show you in James chapter 1 how Satan sets it up where we go from walking the straight and narrow and doing what's right to next thing you know, we find ourselves having broken one of God's commandments and then having to pay the cost of the sin, the cost of the transgression. James chapter 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, I think you ought to remember that. I don't just read that as introduction. If you are tempted to sin, it was not God that tempted you. If you're tempted with evil, it was not God that tempted you with evil. Satan is the tempter. Satan is the one that comes and tries to get you to do what's wrong. And now God may allow Satan certain leniency in your life or permission. He may give him an inroad into your life to test you and to try you, but it is not God that tempts you with evil or tempts you with sin. Now look at verse 14 and 15. These are very, Very important scriptures. Boy, this is something you need to understand. Notice this. This is the pattern. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, let me break this down to you as best I can, and hopefully this will make some sense to you. And I want you to remember this, because it's vitally important that you understand how Satan operates. He did this exact thing in Genesis chapter 3. He will do the exact same thing to you this week. Exactly. He's not come up with something new. It's as old as Genesis, folks. But let me tell you what the problem is. You see, he understands that in every one of our lives, if we're not careful, we allow some unholy desires to come into our heart. Now listen to me, because, you know, we want to say, well, it's the devil's fault. Or it's this person's fault, or it's that person's fault, or it's even God's fault, you know, that I did this. Let me tell you something. The starting point every time a sin occurs, and then because of that, a cost of sin, it always starts with an unholy or unnatural desire. Folks, we have a sin nature, and we have to be very careful what we desire or what we lust. If you let me use the word lust, and that word lust just means an intense desire. You ought to be very careful what you desire. Okay? Because if you begin to develop a wrong desire in a certain area, then the devil watches you. He's always watching you, and he picks up on that, and then he will, watch this, it starts out with me and you. I'll just use myself as an example. If I'm going to sin, if Satan's going to get me to sin, and then I'll have to pay a cost because of that sin, it's going to start because I begin to harbor some unholy or wrong desires. And that is very, very important. That's why the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you're going to have the right desires. If you get a distance away from God, you start all of a sudden forsaking your Bible reading, you forsake your prayer time, you begin to drift apart from God, then you know what's going to happen? You'll begin to develop, your sin nature will begin to develop some desires that are unholy. Now listen, folks, it always begins with an unholy desire or a wicked desire, an evil desire. And now Satan, he cues in on that. Folks, he's got us under examination. He's got us under his satanic microscope. He watches our tendencies. He listens to what we say. He sees where our eyes roam. He watches us. So what happens next is then he sends alongside of us an enticer. Now that's very important. Notice this. In verse number 15 it says, every man is tempted. Where does it start? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust or this wrong desire hath conceived. Now so here's the first step. Listen, it's not that enticer's fault if you sin. Okay. You know, when Adam said, well, the woman gave it to me, and the woman said, well, it was the serpent's fault. No, it's that, and I guarantee you this is true. Why did Eve take the fruit of the tree? You know why? Because she desired it. Okay, Brother Jerry, I mean, that's clear down. That was after he tempted her. I'm going to tell you something. Why did Satan come at that time? Where was she? And what was she thinking? By the way, I'm going to give you some insight into that in just a second. So remember that, okay? We have a wrong desire. By the way, having a wrong desire is not sin. But having a wrong desire puts you in a position where you are easily tempted to sin. So the best advice, if you don't get anything out of this morning, folks, it's not a matter of whether or not you do or don't do wrong at this point. You need to graduate from that. You need to come all the way over here and say, listen to me. The best way to protect myself from not doing the wrong thing is to make sure I don't begin to desire to do the wrong thing. And so when should you take a trip to an altar? After you sin? No. When you're being enticed? No. The second you realize that you have developed a desire that is wrong or unholy or unscriptural. Because you see, Satan doesn't have anything to work with if he can't get you there. By the way, it's not that hard for him. We all are. We've got to walk guard around this constantly. And all of a sudden, you want. You know, that's why. Here's one of the We're going to do a Bible study on this one of these days. But the last commandment of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, is one that we laugh at and snicker at and make excuses about, but it probably is the thing that sets us up for more sin than anything else. You know what it is? Thou shalt not covet. You know what covet is? Wanting something that we shouldn't have or that belongs to somebody else. Just wanting something that we shouldn't have or belongs to somebody else. Because you start getting your wanter going in the wrong direction, and here comes the enticer right alongside you. Folks, let me tell you something. You desire the wrong thing, Satan's going to bring something or someone into your life that's going to begin to entice you and excuse you and giving you the okay. And that's what that word entice means. When it says that an enticement, it means to dare you or to prod you or to encourage you to do what you ought not to do. You see. And so what happens is you start desiring the wrong thing. Here comes somebody alongside you and say, hey, what do you think about that? Man, I don't know. That looks pretty good. But God said this, this, and that. Hath God said? And all the questioning starts. And you know what? The reason that you're open to that whatsoever is down deep, you want it anyway. Or I want it anyway. And so we've got to be so careful, folks, of our having the right desires. Having the right desire. I mean what I said a minute ago. Get up to an altar. Get on your knees at home. Confess as wrong, as sin before. And listen, ask God, help me to delight in you so that I can, that you'll give me the right desires. Delight thyself also, Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And so, are you desiring today to win souls? Are you desiring to help somebody? Are you desiring to encourage somebody? Are you desiring to see if you can lift somebody up? Are you desiring to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is honestly the desires of your heart, and boy, you ought to do this week. Every one of us ought to get to a quiet, secret place and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because you know where? That's where your desires are. That's where your desires are. Listen, words don't mean a thing. Folks, anybody can say anything. I mean, what am I driven towards? What do I want? I mean, in the quietness of my heart, what do I really want? We live in such a materialistic world. People want everything, except the right things. And we got to be careful what you get taken away with. Be very careful about that, okay? So then we have a wrong desire. Then we have an enticer that comes and entices us and encourages us to fulfill that desire. So then we do, and this is exactly what Eve did. So then we reach out and we take that whatever, as Eve did. Then we sin. And then it says this, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, something dies. Something dies. And folks, don't fool yourselves. Let's not fool ourselves this morning. There's a cost for sin. Oh, Brother Jerry, but we're Baptists and all of our... I understand all that. I know that whether or not, as a Christian, whether you sin or not, does not in any way risk your eternal position with God. But let me tell you something. It affects your daily life. And here's an astounding thought. For the wages of sin is... And I want to propose something to you. I believe that every time we sin, something dies. Maybe it's a little bit of the Holy Spirit power of God upon our life. Maybe it's something we could have accomplished, but now we're not going to be able to. Maybe it's some soul we could have won, but we can't do it now. I wish that Christians would get to the point where we took living a holy life serious again. We've got such a flippant attitude about doing right, doing wrong. We make excuse for this, that. After a while, nothing's wrong. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And let me tell you, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we just kind of surrender to so many things. We have the temptation of sin. Notice, first of all, the enticer. Let me go back now, if you will. And I hope you'll remember that little formula because we're going to see that played out. Well, I've got to hurry. Here we go. The serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field. By the way, let me just say a couple things about Satan here. Schofield has a note here, and we know this is true because remember when we read the curse? Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Verse 14, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Schofield wrote these notes. The serpent in Eden is not to be thought of as a writhing reptile, but is the that is the effect of the curse. The creature which lent itself to Satan may well have been the most beautiful, as it was the most subtile of creatures less than man. Traces of that beauty remain despite the curse. Yeah, that's true. Most snakes are absolutely ornate in their appearance, beautiful in their appearance. You may not think that. Some of you, what? I mean, well, you know what? There's also natural enmity between us and the snake. You know, all snakes don't bother me. Yeah, I want to be by you when you're walking through the field and one takes off by your feet. Your inclination is not to reach out and hug. It's to jump back, startled. You know why? Because, you know, there's a natural almost enmity between human beings and a snake because of the curse here, okay? But I want you to remind you this, that the serpent at this time, this reptile that Satan used to take the form of, let me give you a couple things. Number one, he was very sneaky, crafty. That word subtile means crafty, tricky, or deceitful. And he was also disguised. Satan was disguised. Okay? Let me jump over real quick. If you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll just read these verses and then we'll keep going, okay, for sake of time. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And what that is teaching us about Satan is, folks, listen to me, the devil doesn't show up to tempt you and show up as some wild, hideous-looking creature with all red with two horns and a tail and a pitchfork. That's not how Satan shows up. And folks, he usually comes in the form of something he is not. Now, you ought to do I wish we had time to do this. I've got a message I preached 3 or 4 years ago. I need to preach it again, called Beware of the Enticers. Beware of the Enticers. And folks, let me tell you, young people, listen to me. Satan will send some of the slickest people into your life saying some of the things that and by the way, you know what they say? They say what appeals to your sin nature. They play on the desires, the areas of your life that you're struggling with anyway. And they'll stoke that fire and tempt you and convince you to do something that down deep you know is wrong, but you know what? You want to do it. You want to do it. And he came disguised here. And so what does he say? He also came questioning. This enticer came questioning. You ought to underline this little phrase. Yea, hath God said? Chapter 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said? Now, one of the ways I know and have learned to recognize as an enticer is most people that try to entice you to do wrong begin to question whether or not what you are wanting to do that you know is wrong to do, whether it's really against the Bible. Does the Bible really specifically say that there's anything wrong with? Come on, chapter and verse. I mean, has God really said, is that really what he meant when he said that? Come on. You see, and there's people all over America do that. There's young people that do that to other young people. Well, I know what the preacher says, but you know what? I've studied it for myself. You know, they can sound so spiritual. I've looked at it myself, and I don't see that in there. And you know, I don't think the Bible really specifically says, hath God said? Now, let me show you something about Eve that I think is very dangerous, and I want you to listen to this, and it'll help you as parents, and it'll also help you individually. Her answer is very telling. I believe that Eve, when Satan slipped up beside her, was standing there somewhere in the garden looking at the one tree that she wasn't supposed to have and thinking, man, I wonder why we can't have that. I wonder why. We can eat of everything else. Why not that? And down deep probably wanted to. But you know what? She wouldn't have, I don't think, outside of an enticer. Now, I'm hoping that you're understanding this because, Brother Jerry, am I going to sometimes have wrong desires? We all are. Is an enticer going to slip up sometimes and encourage me in those wrong desires? You better believe it. I'm hoping when that happens, that combination happens, you remember what your preacher's teaching you right now and you begin to think, you know what? I'm wanting the wrong thing, and sure enough, here's somebody encouraging me to do the wrong thing that I want to do. And you'll stop right there and get on your knees. Say, get away from me. I don't need to hear that. You're not telling me the truth. And go and get on your knees and confess your sin. of desiring the wrong thing. You know what? Enticers don't have much effect on people that don't already have a bent to do that particular wrong. Now, let me just use an example. Let's say we got Michael and Nathan here. Let's say Michael, down deep in his heart, he's always had this secret desire that he wants to taste booze. And by the way, look in the bed of his truck. Practically filled with the stuff, all empty cans. And it's because Stephen throws his in there. But down deep, he's always just kind of sat there and said, man, I don't know. Let's suppose Nathan, you know what? He made a decision back in when he was a junior in camp and somebody preached on booze. And you know what? He settled that thing. And you know what? He has no, that's just not a problem with him. All right, somebody comes to entice Nathan about that. Like, what, are you stupid? I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. That's not really going to work on somebody that already have a bent towards that or a secret desire to do that. But where it tends to work is somebody that's harboring that secret desire anyway. You see, but that doesn't mean just because he is that he has to give in to the enticer. You know, folks, this is very, very important what I'm teaching you. Because sometimes we don't, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Sometimes we're not even aware of the secret wrong desires that have crept into our heart. But I'm praying right now, and I'm asking God to help you and to help me. Where down the road, when we become aware of, you know, a lot of times when we become aware of it, when we have somebody begin to entice us, and thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because it's not like during this whole process the Holy Spirit is bound and gagged. The Holy Spirit will speak up during this temptation process. Hey, this is what Pastor Jerry was teaching. Hey, this is what the Bible says. Listen, you know why you're listening to this, and you know why you want to do this, or are susceptible to this? It's because down deep you want to do it anyway. And now here's the enticer. Now what are you going to do? And by the way, that's when you need to pull a Joseph. Because you are so in danger at that point. And you need to do about face and run out of there as fast as you can run out of there. Don't sit there and talk to that person or play with that. Listen, because that combination is dynamite right there. But not only get away from the enticer, but then deal with the wrong desire. Boy, this is good. This is so important. I know I'm taking a lot of time on this, but this is the whole thing. See, folks, we lose too many battles that we ought to win. I mean, we just walk through life like, well, we just can't help it. We're sinners. We just can't help it. So every little thing that we just keep falling for and falling for, nonsense. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. We do not have to succumb to what the devil's tempting us to do or somebody is enticing us to do. But we do have to be aware of the process, okay? He came questioning the Bible. Is there really anything wrong with that? I know what your preacher says about these standards and these convictions and not drinking alcohol and not going to movies and not the dances. And next thing you know, they're taking even the Bible itself. By the way, that's what Satan did with Jesus in the wilderness. He started quoting the scriptures to him. So a lot of times they pass themselves off as religious. He came questioning. Then look at verse number 4. He came lying, an out-and-out lie. And the serpent said, and by the way, I was going to mention this about Eve. Watch this. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it. Notice this, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. By the way, God did not say that. God says, you can't eat of it. Matter of fact, he commanded Adam to dress the garden and to keep it. Well, if he's going to prune all the trees, he's going to have to prune that one. Tell him not to touch it. Now watch this, young people, and even us older folks. Let me tell you what happens. When there's something down deep we really want to do, but there's a rule against it, or there's a Bible verse against it, what we tend to do is we tend to exaggerate the harshness of the rule. When I hear this in my children or I hear this in our young people, a little red flag goes up. Okay? I mean, when they begin to say an exaggeration of where the line is. An exaggeration of where the line is, you know. Next thing you know it's not when you take a rule in the school rule book, you know. And they're like, well, you know what? Well, they got all these rules. I mean,
Listen, they don't want us to have boyfriend, girlfriends in the school situation. No, I don't want them to have boyfriend, girlfriend situations going on in the school. They don't even want us to look at each other. They don't even want us to breathe the same air. Now, that's the kind of thing you hear. No, you can breathe the same air. Okay, I'm giving you permission. You know when I hear that kind of nonsense, what I know? I know that there's a young person that has a desire to cross boundaries that they shouldn't cross, and they're bitter because we've got stop signs up that won't let them do what they want to do. And by the way, I'm not the only one hearing it. Satan hears it. And Satan goes, I see. You know, Satan can't read your heart, but he can sure hear what comes out of your mouth. I think that's why we ought to guard our words so carefully. You know, people, they've got dress standards over there at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, you know what? They want everybody to look like they live on Little House on the Prairie. Now, what did I just hear? I'll tell you what I just heard. And by the way, I'll tell you what Satan just heard. Here's somebody that's got a desire to be immodest or to cross dress. They don't like the restrictions the Bible puts down on women's dress. And so they're puffing up about it. And they're exaggerating. No, we don't have them wear little bonnets or tumble down hills. Some of you watch Little House on the Prairie, some of you haven't. Or call all of their parents Pa and Ma. No, we don't make them do any of those things, you know. Or have a neighbor named Mr. Edwards. We don't have to any of those things. But by the way, it's not just teens. You know, husbands, listen. Are you listening to me? Listen to what your wife says. And it is nothing wrong with challenging sometimes. Listen, I challenge exaggerations. Well, I'll tell you what, so-and-so's done this, and next thing you know, wait a minute. They have no intent of doing that. Well, this rule, and next thing, no, that's not what that rule is. But what we want to do, we want to exaggerate something, make God sound like a meanie. And Satan heard this, okay? And in the lie, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He said, you know, that's an out-and-out lie, folks. He did say, you shall surely die. And you know what? They are going to. Then look at verse 5. This is, he came disguised, he came deceitful, he came questioning, he came lying, and then he came promising. Look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Matter of fact, he said, listen, God's not even being fair to you. There's something that wonderful that could come out of eating this, and God doesn't want you to have it. Don't you have a big, mean God? You think if he'd loved you, he'd want you to have a little fun. You think if he loved you, he'd want you to have a good time. And next thing you know, Satan's the good guy and God's the bad guy. Be careful. Be careful, folks, that we don't fall for this same thing. I promise you, it hasn't changed a hoot. His approach hasn't changed a hoot. He'll come disguised. He'll come through an enticer. He'll come deceitfully. He'll come questioning this and questioning that. Then when he gets you on board, he'll lie to you, and you'll want to believe it. You know why? Because you want to do it. And then he'll promise you all these great benefits if you do it. Well, there was a lot of benefits. We're going to talk about the benefits if we have time here, all right? Now, notice the target. Here we have the woman, the wrong desire. She's in the wrong place. Then she listens to the wrong person. In verse 6, she begins to look and examine closely what she ought not to be considering. And when the woman saw, watch your eye gate, folks, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, watch your eye gates, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, not everything that looks good is good. And it was Dr. John R. Rice that preached a message entitled, All of Satan's Apples Have Worms. Well, let me tell you something. They also, some of them have razors in them. you see. And not everything that looks good is good. Be careful what you fall for. She took of the fruit. She took, there's the act of sin. She took of the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. And we're going to talk about in just a second the cost of sin real quickly. If you will go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, save your place in Genesis. Because I want to talk just to break down this act of sin. Because I want to give you a truth here that I think is just absolutely amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Portion of scriptures most preachers won't touch with a 10-foot pole. But I'm just going to put my hands right all over it this morning, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I don't have time to teach through it all, but it's a shame. Why is it that some parts of the Bible we just have decided aren't important? They don't mean what they say anymore. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. By the way, it's unbiblical for there to be women preachers. Unbiblical. It's not a matter of my opinion versus your opinion versus this denomination's opinion versus this church's opinion. It's biblically wrong. You say, well, she can preach without usurping authority. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You can't hold the position of a pastor without authority, a certain measure of authority that comes with that. And if you have men in your congregation, you're usurping authority over them. Yes, you are. Okay? But notice this. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, there's two reasons that God's given this, why he's just given what he did. And, man alive, something bad happened in the late 60s and all through the 70s called the Women's Liberation Movement, the NOW group. And it has affected the church. It has affected Christian women. Some of you are bristling inside a little bit right now. These kind of scriptures bother you. Why is that? By the way, Satan will recognize that desire that you have to rule over your husband or to rule over men, and he will come alongside you and send people that will encourage that. Next thing you'll be sinning in that area. Then it says, verse 13, now there's two reasons. Why shouldn't a woman teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence? You know why? Because in God's original plan, before sin, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So this wasn't a result of sin. This was established before sin. He said, I made man. Remember what I taught last week? I made man, and I gave him a purpose. I gave him a responsibility. I created a man for a job. I created the woman as a helpmeet to help the man to accomplish the job. You see? And boy, that's so important. So that was established before sin. But then notice this, verse 14, the second reason. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, listen to this, because this is very important. Stay there just a second, but I'm going to read this verse again. And the eyes of them both were open, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now listen to me, because there's two different ways that we get deceived into sinning and doing what we ought not to do. First of all, we get deceived. We've got an unholy desire. Then an enticer comes along and entices us to do what we really down deep want to do anyway. And so next thing you know, we do it. And then death. Something dies. Boy, that's important. Now, Adam is not involved in any of this. Watch this. Boy, this is good. So when she comes, he finds her, she finds him, but anyway, they make contact, and he sees her with that fruit. What in the world did you do? I ate of the fruit. Don't you understand what that means? Don't you understand what God said? I understand it. Then she held it out to him. Now watch this. By the way, it is wrong for Adam to blame Eve, and it was wrong for Eve to blame the serpent. Adam was a man. He chose just like Eve chose. So it's not Eve's fault that Adam fell. But Adam did it for a different reason. Because the Bible says he wasn't deceived. He knew what she had done. He knew the cost involved. Then why in the world did he do it? You know, don't you? He loved his wife. Now listen to me. I want all of you to hear me, and we're going to be done. I got about 3 minutes to try to plead with you about something. By the way, I'm not talking down you ladies today. This has nothing to do with gender right now. This touches all of us. Sometimes people fall into sin just because down deep they've always wanted to do this, and an enticer comes along and they listen to the enticer, and instead of saying, you know what, this is what's happening, I got to get right, they go ahead and sin, and then something that could have happened is not going to happen. Something they could have been, they're not going to be. Are you listening? But wait a minute, that's not the only way people fall into sin. You got to be very careful in your family unit. Are you listening to me? Let me tell you what I've seen happen over the years. I've seen this happen dozens of times. A good couple in the church, standards, convictions, sweetness of heart, service, want to do right. And they do fantastic. And then they get up and they have their kids turn into teenagers. And one of their teenagers start rebelling. And you know what? Next thing you know, that whole family follows that rebellious kid right out of the church. Why? Because they were deceived? No, because they loved her. Or they loved him. By the way, wives, you do hold an amazing power. Don't think you don't. There's men all over this community that ought to be sitting right in this church right here. Used to sit in this church right now. But you know what? They had a wife that started backsliding. You know what? They just backslid with her. By the way, there's some fine ladies. Ladies with great servants' hearts that ought to be sitting here this morning. And used to be actively involved in serving God, making an impact, winning souls. What happened? The husband started getting cattywampus. And you know what? She just decided to get cattywampus with him. And you see, it's tough when it's family. By the way, we got a lot of relation in this church. You know, I kid around and tell these kids, man, Brother Jerry, why do you push us to go to Bible college? Because look around. There's only like 7 people that are a possibility of you marrying, and 4 of them's your cousins. Actually, probably 6 of them's your cousins. Wait a minute. Are you listening to me? Okay, you got a sister in the church, brother in the church, niece in the church, nephew in the church, mom in the church, dad in the church. And all of a sudden, they start getting cattywampus with the preacher, cattywampus with God. What are you going to do? Say, but I love them. They're family. Well, you know what? Love is not words. Love is exercised by doing what's best for someone. Love never encourages somebody in their wrong or allies with them in their wrong. Are you listening to this? But this has happened time and time all over the country so many times. You know, thank God. And this is a normal thing, by the way. I like it when there's family in churches. Because if you came in here and got saved, the first group that you ought to go after to go in and get saved and get in the church that you're sold on ought to be your family. I'm glad for that. But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be tested. Okay, what if it's your grandkid that just starts going crazy? Decides he's going to be a rebel and we have to boot him out of the school. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be the next Sunday? See, this is down where we live, folks. And Satan a lot of times can't get a strong Christian, but he'll find somebody connected to that strong Christian, and he'll get them, and in doing so, he'll get that strong Christian. Unless you predetermine some things. Okay? You got a kid away from God? That don't mean you should be away from God. Matter of fact, you ought to get closer to God than you've ever gotten. Your wife's starting to drift away from the Lord, don't drift with her. You get on your knees and pray her back. And you say, honey, I know you're going through a difficult time, and if we need to talk or if we need to go in and see the preacher, but I want to tell you something. I've given my life to serve God, and we're not going anywhere. We're going to stay right where we are and do the right things. Be like we ought to be. You see, listen, we are all going to drift at times. Thank God when we've got family members that love us enough or strong enough to say, no, we're right here. I like men that are the leaders of their home and carry that spiritual banner. And by the way, men, I'm out of time here, but ladies, please understand this. Satan attacked Eve because she's more emotional. And you need to be careful. And if your husband in love looks at you and say, you know what? You're going completely overboard in this area. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. You need to just get alone with the Lord and get some things settled in your heart. But you're not going to drag this whole family away from God. Honey, I love you, but we're staying where we're at. If we could just have some men be men. Because let me tell you something. You don't do a family member a favor by backsliding with them or doing wrong with them. You need to stay the course, stay straight down the line, encourage the one that's drifting, love them, but don't go with them. And boy, that's a hard thing, but a very necessary thing to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you'd take what we've studied this morning and speak to our hearts with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.